Our sermon text today is from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, if you would remain standing for the reading of God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be here this morning. You call us out of the world with all the pain, with all the brokenness, with all the trials that we face, and even the work, and you call us to rest and to worship and to give us good things. And even now, Lord, we pray for your Spirit's unction to bless this preaching of your word. May it be effectual to save, to strengthen, and to encourage our hearts. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Today we continue our series on the life of Abraham from the book of Genesis. For those of you joining us for the first time today, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, authored by the prophet Moses approximately 3,500 years ago. Commentators believe it was special revelation Moses received from the Lord to share with the Israelites, that is, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, after the Lord delivered them from Egypt and established them as his covenant people. And as these Israelites, Abraham's biological posterity, pondered their unearned covenant identity as God's special people, the Lord, through Moses, gave them Genesis to help them understand redemptive history, to understand their identity before God, namely that Yahweh is God and Israel was his covenant people. Through Genesis, God showed the Israelites that it was he alone who created the heavens and the earth, and thus ruled as the cosmic king of the universe with all authority and might, who after the sin of Adam and Eve and issuing them just punishment, graciously promised in Genesis 3 to send an offspring who would defeat Satan. And despite the increasing wickedness of the earth and its subsequent judgment through a flood, God remembered his promises to Adam and Eve, localizing them in recorded history many generations later in a man named Abraham. Genesis was redemptive history for the Israelites, even their own covenant family history. It was a reminder to them of God's faithfulness to their forefather Abraham in years past, and God's present authority over them as their Redeemer King. And for us in Christ, Genesis is our very own covenant family history too, as we are by faith descendants of Abraham. My hope for you this morning is that as we consider our sermon text today, you see the gracious love of God in Abraham's life through Abraham's distress, God's reassurance, and Abraham's faith. Abraham's distress, God's reassurance, and Abraham's faith. Genesis 15 begins on the heels of Genesis 12 through 14, dating back to about 2000 BC. At this point, God had called Abram, who would later be renamed Abraham, out of his home city of Ur, a city in ancient Mesopotamia, which today would be in southwestern Iraq. Ur at that time was experiencing a bit of a renaissance of material peace and prosperity, while being rebuilt by its namesake Ur-Nammu. It was ovular-shaped, maintained a population of about 24,000 people, and sat on the shores of the ancient river Euphrates, giving it the feel of a coastal town. Its signature feature was the Great Ziggurat of Ur, an 80-foot temple tower dedicated to the worship of Nana, Ur's moon god. And it is out of this Ur, a nascent up-and-coming city, that God graciously called Abram to a land the Lord would later show him. Along with this call to leave Ur, God promised Abram three things. One, land itself, Canaan. Two, innumerable offspring. And three, the means by which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So how does Abram respond to this? Scripture records at the moment of this call in Genesis 12, Abraham responds with faith. Hebrews 11:8 says this, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." When God called Abram, he left a comfortable situation and circumstances for a place that he didn't even know. Why and how did Abram do this? The answer is by faith in God. He knew that being with God surpassed even the most favorable earthly circumstances of life. And although uncertain about where he was headed, or how he would have even one offspring in his 70s and eventually 80s and even late 90s, with a wife who was barren her entire life, when Abram was called by the Lord, he was fully certain that the Lord would be faithful to keep his promises to him, to make him the father of many nations. Romans 4, verses 18 through 21 says this about Abram's faith. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become a father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. At this point, you might be thinking a number of things. Perhaps you're thinking, how does this text from Romans 4 square with the past few Sundays, where we've seen Abram struggle and act in ways that seemingly contradict this statement by the Apostle Paul? To be fair, Abram is by no means guiltless. After God called Abram out of Ur in Genesis 12, settling first in Haran and eventually Canaan, the land God promised to Abram as an inheritance, we remember that that famine came and ravaged Canaan. He and his household fled to Egypt for refuge. And while there, Abram encouraged his wife to lie about her status as his wife out of fear of being killed, rather than trusting that the Lord would keep him safe. So how do we reconcile the glowing commendation of Abram in Romans 4 with the narrative accounts that we have already read and will continue to read in Genesis? At this point, it might be helpful to pause and reflect on exactly what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Scripture here says that faith is fundamentally assurance, certainty, and trust. And for the Christian, faith is a trust in the promises of God, which are fully guaranteed by God himself. Faith is objective with respect to God. God, more precisely Christ, is the object of our faith, but it is also importantly subjective with respect to ourselves. It is not merely acknowledging external facts that exist outside of ourselves, but it is a personal, existential grasping of them. John Calvin writes, "We do not regard the promises of mercy that God offers as true only outside of ourselves, but not at all in us. Rather, that we make them ours by inwardly embracing them." Yet, we all know from personal experience that our inward embracing is not perfect, to put it mildly. We look at ourselves and even the giants of the faith in Scripture and clearly see the war between the spirit and the flesh, between the trust and assurance that God has given to us as a gift, as we know from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and also the remaining sin we possess attacking our faith even as we trust and rest in Jesus. John Calvin says, "It never goes so well with us that we are wholly cured of the disease of unbelief and entirely filled and possessed by faith. Hence arise these conflicts when unbelief, which reposes in the remains of the flesh, rises up to attack the faith that has been inwardly conceived." One example of this within redemptive history is the life of David. After the Lord has David anointed the second king of Israel, promising him the throne and protection, and even after the Lord protects him on 16 separate occasions from the hands of the jealous, murderous first king of Israel, Saul, David displays the unbelief of his flesh. He says in 1 Samuel verses 27, chapter 27, verse 1, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." Faith in God's promises often collides with the remaining sin of unbelief. Yet God is so amazing in that despite our unbelief, he remains faithful to his promises. We thus worship and serve a wonderful God. Now, returning to Abram, when Romans 4 says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God," the text is not saying that Abram was morally perfect in his trusting and resting in God, but rather the faith that he did possess, the faith in God, which was a gift from God himself and to all of us who possess faith, even amidst the challenges of his sinful flesh and its offspring, doubt, that faith of Abraham was persistent. Abram trusted God and lived in such a way where his life displayed an ever-increasing faith and its fruit, obedience to God. Doug Moo says, "Not that Abraham never had momentary hesitations, but that he avoided a deep-seated and permanent attitude of distrust and inconsistency in relationship to God and his promises." Abram was the marathon runner who, amidst circumstantial hardship and not ignoring biological reality, possessed assurance that he was going to finish the race. Namely, he was going to have an offspring despite his very old age, placing one foot in front of the next until the Lord met him with his reward at the finish line. Here's Doug Moo once more. His faith was firmly based on the hope that springs from the promise of God, a leap from the evidence of his senses into the security of God's word and promise. It is at this point that now we can return to our sermon text. Genesis 15 follows soon after the events of Genesis 14, where the Lord prospered Abram's rescue mission of his nephew Lot from the four-king coalition led by King Chedorlaomer. Genesis 15:1 reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" The Lord knows Abram's heart and initiates an interaction with him, saying, "Fear not." Commentators are split as to why the Lord opens with "fear not." Perhaps Abram fears retaliation from King Chedorlaomer and his coalition. Perhaps Abram, after having won a decisive victory, is now seen by his Canaanite neighbors as a threat. Or perhaps it's just flat out startling to have the Lord of the universe personally engage you. In any case, the Lord roots this command to fear not in his character. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." And some translations render the following phrases, "I am your shield, your very great reward." God roots assurance not ultimately in what he has done in the past, but in who he is with respect to Abram. One commentator writes, "The defense of God is greater than all our dangers, so faith triumphs over fear." And yet the irony is that instead of feeling reassured by these words, God's words actually prompt Abram's distress. Verses 2 and 3, "But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' If we see life through Abram's eyes, his response of distress makes perfect sense. But if you look closely at these two verses, what you do see is a response of faith in God, even amidst the distress. In verse 2, Abram responds by referring to the Lord as Lord God. Significant in that referring to God as such, he is stating that God is sovereign. God is in control. But Abram's faith is on greatest display in the content of Abram's response. Abram doesn't scoff at God, but takes the promises God made him seriously. He shows clear remembrance of God's promises, especially the promise of an offspring. He knows full well that the promise of worldwide blessing to the nations is contingent upon him having this offspring. Yet his trust in God collides with the cold, hard reality that the promises have in no way materialized. Abram's distress reveals his faith. Dale Ralph Davis puts it well. Unbelief spits on promises. Only faith struggles over them. Unbelief dismisses promises. Only faith debates them with God. Abram believes God, but he doesn't see the promises fulfilled. Hence the distress and internal dissonance. Now, can you relate to Abram? Do you, like me, struggle at times seeing the goodness of God amidst challenging circumstances? You know it's there, you believe it, and you have faith that God is good, and yet your life possesses so much hurt, chaos, and brokenness. When you've had yet another negative exchange with your parent, spouse, ex-spouse, child, or friend, when you feel like you've hit a dead end in your career, when physical and mental health conditions leave you exasperated and without any answers, and when you are afflicted with church hurt, some of the most painful hurt one can experience, do you struggle in your faith? Do you wrestle at times? If we are honest with ourselves, we must all say yes. Like Abram, our faith on this side of eternity is constantly assailed by Satan, our flesh, and the rebellious, faithless spirit of this age. But here's the good news. Even before we share our cares, our worries, and our fears before the Lord, God knows. God loves. And God listens. And hearing Abram's struggle to trust God's promises, God doesn't come in heavy-handed with frustrated condemnation. Abraham, seriously, man? After I delivered you from Chedorlaomer, the mightiest king in the region, after you fled to Egypt and lied to Pharaoh about Sarai, your wife, and you made it back to the land I promised you, fully loaded with material possession, the Lord didn't have condemnation for Abram, but even more reassurance. Verses 4 and 5, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. According to NASA, astronomers estimate that the universe may contain up to 1 septillion stars. That's a 1 with 24 zeros following it. It's a number we don't even have the mental capacity to grasp. And as God gives Abram the task to count the stars, God gently leads Abram to himself. As Abram looked above him at the backdrop of a glorious night sky, uninhibited by our 21st century light pollution, he, like we do when we look up at the stars, probably felt very small. He recognized that the God who promised him innumerable offspring like the stars is the very same God who put those stars in existence many nights before by the word of his power. And here, God doesn't attempt to convince with more words, for every word he speaks is sure, regardless of the belief of us creatures. Instead, he provides Abram a magnificent sign, a beautiful sign, a wonderful sign, to remind Abram of something he already knew, that God was God, and that Abram was not. And the Lord does the exact same thing for us each and every Lord's Day, does he not? We hear the promises of God in the gospel. that Jesus saves sinners, sinners like you and me, who trust and rest in him alone. And we physically taste and visibly see those very same promises in the Lord's Supper. Just as real as the bread and wine that lies before us, so we are reminded that all of God's promises are true, and that the spiritual presence of Christ is with us, and we are once more spiritually nourished by these things. Perhaps many nights thereafter, Abram would look at the stars, and in doing so, remember God's promises to him, wondering when they would be fulfilled, and even how they would be fulfilled, yet be refreshed to remain firm that his God would in fact be faithful. And in light of this reminder of who God was, we read the narrator's description of Abram in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Concerning the object of belief, Abram believed the Lord. But to clarify, this belief does not refer exclusively to God's words of assurance found immediately before in verses 4 and 5 for three reasons. First, commentators would note that the case, this is the case because the verb form of the Hebrew word for believed takes a certain case. I haven't learned my Hebrew yet, but I'm going to lean on the commentators here, full disclosure. Instead of rendering the translation in our English translations, then he believed the Lord, our English translations aptly render it, and he believed the Lord. Second, the Hebrew word for believed here in verse 6 is aman, which means standing firm. Its noun form is used in scripture to describe pillars and doorposts that support the temple, or even a nurse as the sole life-giving support of a nursing child. It's a word which implies continuous and reoccurring action, not a one-time decision or response. And third, the belief in verse 6, referring to all of God's promises to Abraham, is lastly supported by the result of belief noted in the final clause of this verse. And he counted it to him as righteousness. We know from both Old and New Testament revelation that it was not because of Abram's faith in God's promise to give him an offspring that would number the stars that Abram or anyone is reckoned or regarded as righteous before God. But rather, we know that it was the promise of the offspring through whom all the nations would be blessed, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and faith in him alone which saves us and reconciles us to God. It was belief in that particular promise and the object of that promise, connecting us to that object, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is credited as perfect moral uprightness before God. For our faith connects us to Christ, and our union to Christ results in two things. It results in our union to him in his death on a cross as the just punishment for our sins, and also our union to him in his perfect life lived as our righteousness before God. Faith in Christ connects us to Christ, our only hope in life and death. God gave Abram promises of land, an offspring, and the means by which all the nations of the world would be blessed. Abram, by faith, believed God, even amidst the reality of the promises not realized and its ensuing distress. Yet God graciously provided Abram assurance through a beautiful sign, and Abram's faith remained secure. Now, how about you? Do you grow faint and weary going through life with all the troubles therein? Are you restless? What do you rest in? For you, Christian, continue to trust and rest in Jesus. Life is really hard, and oftentimes heartbreaking. But take heart. God is good. His promises are real and secure to us in Christ. And even as our faith grows weak at times, God remains faithful. God remains secure. And God loves you and desires to reassure you of his love for you, especially through his means of grace every Lord's Day. He has saved us from our sins, and he will see that you make it home to the very same city that Abram knew was coming his way. not merely typological Canaan, but that eternal city, that heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. And for you who do not trust and rest in Jesus, I implore you to do that. Acknowledge your sin. You don't have it all together. You're broken goods just like me. You have failed to be perfectly good before a holy God, and you deserve his just judgment. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for sinners like you and me, and all those who, like Abraham, place their faith in him as God and Savior. And in doing so, you will be reconciled to God, and you will find the peace that your soul is desperately looking for. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are such a faithful God. You are faithful to us, your children. You're faithful to your promises, even as we oftentimes struggle and wrestle and are assailed still by the remaining sin, by that flesh that we hate. But Lord, we're so grateful that one day we will be delivered fully and completely from this sin. And our faith will turn to sight, and we will see all your promises fully manifest and complete, as they all do have their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Lord, until that day, would you help us to persevere? Would you help us to run with endurance this race of life set before us? Father, be faithful to us as we even seek to look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.